Guys, we tonight is our last evening, our last message in a series that we have been in for a little while entitled Becoming the Church That God Intended Us to Be. We have outlines for this evening. If anyone did not get an outline, just slip your hand up. My dad will get you one. We have, through this series, we have been kind of diving into what the church is supposed to be about. And we have seen that Christ has, well, we've seen a lot of things. But we've seen that Christ has called us to go outside the camp with Him, to places that maybe make us uncomfortable. We have seen that He has called us to make His glory and His goodness and His grace known among all the peoples of the earth. So now, here we are at the end of this series, and we've been diving into, over the last couple weeks, the question of how we can most effectively, well, for lack of a better word, organize ourselves or organize as a church to make those things happen, to be what God intended us to be. Because I'm sure we are all aware in our culture today, things are just so skewed by our individualism and consumeristic mindsets and just that American way of thinking that we very quickly and very easily lose sight of what the church is supposed to be about. We turn it into a business. We turn it into, you know, social club. We turn it into a lot of things that Christ never meant it to be. So over the last couple weeks, with that in mind, we've been looking at the two primary leadership roles in the church, as described by the Lord in His Word. Last week, we finished looking at the first of that group, and those are elders. Elders, as mentioned in Scripture. They're often called other things in the New Testament as well. They're called pastors or teachers or shepherds or overseers. Just different words, all for the same individuals. And that's who we finished looking at last week. But they're not the only leaders that are mentioned in Scripture in regards to church leadership. Often they're the only ones we think about. So often we just think of who's the pastor or pastors of a church. And in fact, what the leadership that the Lord intended for His body is much broader than merely that. And so this week we're going to take a look at the other group of leaders, and that is deacons. Elders, and then tonight we're going to talk about deacons. And just as was true of elders that we talked about before, we all are coming into this subject. I suspect all of us, well, maybe not Jeffrey. He's probably the youngest one here, right? Yeah, he may not have too many preconceived ideas about this, but probably the rest of us have some preconceived ideas about words like elder and deacons. And maybe we've been in churches where we've seen those things and people in action. And so we bring a little bit of those ideas with us to that conversation. Guys, we need to throw those out. Okay, I'm not saying they're all wholly wrong, but let's just kind of set our preconceived ideas aside, and instead, why don't we find out what God's Word has to say about these things? So if you happen to run into somebody who says, hey, I'm an elder in a church, you know, or they say, I'm a deacon in a church, you probably need to ask them what that means, because the church has really changed that in a lot of ways. Sometimes deacons in a church operate like elders, and sometimes elders don't even exist, and sometimes what we would call elders are reduced to like just a paid position that answers to the deacons, and it just gets kind of interesting and sometimes kind of odd. So we're looking at Scripture and honestly examining those two roles of leadership, because we're convinced that the leadership of the church is incredibly important to us being the church that God intended us to be and to fulfilling that mission that He gave us. So as you can see on our outline there, I've kind of given deacons a title. You might remember previously with elders, I referred to them as servant leaders in the church. If that is what an elder is, then I think that we can rightly and biblically say that deacons are the leading servants of a body of believers. To see why that distinction is made, that's why I've had you turn to Acts chapter 6. And we looked at this passage very briefly a couple weeks ago, but when we were talking about elders, because it informs us a little bit about them as well. But tonight, we're also going to see here the very first picture of what a deacon looks like, what a deacon is. So if you'd start reading with me, Acts chapter 6, starting there at verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, and by the way, disciples there is not referring to the 12 disciples, it's referring to all the believers that had come into the church. While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, now that is the 12 that we were talking about, they were kind of functioning as the elders in that early church. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. That's the same guys as the 12 before. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So that's our jumping off passage, guys, for this subject about deacons. Now, you might read that and say, well, hey, Tony, deacons aren't mentioned there at all. So why are we using that? Well, let's begin with just a little bit of background about the word deacon in the New Testament. There's actually 3 different forms of that word in the original Greek in the New Testament. Oh, and by the way, I know every once in a while you'll hear me bring up like Greek words and things. Please understand that I do not do that in an attempt to impress you, like you would be. But that's not why I do it. Actually, every once in a while, looking at some of those Greek words builds a picture that's a little different than we might get just from the English that we read. And so that's sometimes why I'll share that with you. Now, in the original language of the New Testament, in the Greek, this word that we translate into English as deacon is actually used over 100 times in the New Testament. The Greek word is diakoneo or diakonos. And you can kind of see where deacon comes from that. However, most of the time that those words are used, they're not dealing with the leadership role in the church that we're looking at tonight. Most of the time, you know what that word simply means? Serve. Service. Servant. That's really all that word means. Service. And they're either talking about a servant, or they're talking about somebody who is serving, or they're talking about some service or ministry that they are doing. More specifically here, we see it in regards in the New Testament regarding physical needs, serving people because they're physically needy, whether it's food or clothing or whatever the issue might be. So just a little tiny bit of an overview about that word deacon. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 6, that word actually shows up 3 different times in this passage. In verse 1, look at verse 1 with me again. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily," what? "Serving of food." Guys, that word "serving" right there, or your version might use the word "distribution," perhaps. That is the Greek word diakoneo, where we get the word deacon. Simply means the service of food. Okay? What was happening here is they would hand out food to the widows in the church. These were individuals who could not provide for themselves, and so the church served them. Now, look at verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to," what? "Serve tables." Now, I don't know if you've ever read that verse and thought that maybe the elders were being kind of hoity-toity, kind of being kind of arrogant, you know, "Hey, we got important things to do, we can't be serving tables." I mean, some of your versions might even say waiting tables, okay? And we might maybe get that idea that they were kind of being elitist here, that this was something that was below them. It's actually not at all the case. The word for serve tables there is, again, the word diakoneo, and it means to serve others. Here specifically, waiting at a table that people would come to, and then you would give them food, or you would serve them food. It could be very much like a waiter or a waitress or something of that sort. So the picture here is some people who are leading servants. But the interesting thing, at least to me, is when you get to verse 4, and it's talking about the 12, the apostles, who at this point in the early church basically were the elders of the church, notice what it says there. It says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the," what? Ministry? Do most of your verses, ministry of the word? Guess what that word ministry is? Diakoneo. So if what they were saying was, is we're too important to serve, well, no, that's not what they're saying. They're just simply saying our service is different than this service. And our ability to do and to serve others with the Word of God is impossible if we're spending all of our time over here doing this. And so they're simply talking about different kinds of service. So when it comes to church leadership, guys, and I've mentioned this a lot of times throughout this series, because I think it's absolutely vital to a proper understanding of church leadership. But we're not talking about some sort of worldly hierarchy here. You know, that pyramid idea that most of us have, whether it's in business or what have you, right? The big wigs are at the top, right? And all of us are, you know, down here or whatever. And we get this picture of this pyramid or a hierarchy. We get that idea with the church too sometimes. We got this idea that the elders are ruling over the deacons and then the deacons rule over the body, and we get this kind of an idea. And unfortunately, when we do that, it becomes about ego and it becomes about position and it can become about power. That is absolutely the wrong picture when it comes to church leadership. I've mentioned the proper picture before, so let me just do so again. At the top, if we're going to use this pyramid idea, who's at the top?
Jesus.
Excellent. You guys do the best pop quizzes. Jesus Christ, right? The builder, the architect, the designer, the head of the church. He is at the top. There is nobody else. He is not a figurehead. He is not metaphorically at the top. He is the head of the church that he gave his life for. Now, we have Jesus at the top who has all authority, right? All authority over the nations, all authority over the mission of the church, all authority over everything in making his glory known. And he has chosen what to make his glory known in this world, guys? The church. Yeah, you guys are great. Yeah, he's chosen us. Now, I don't know if you feel ill-equipped for that job, but apparently he did not. He chose us to spread the glory of Jesus Christ in this world, to make it known. So the proper picture, guys, if you want a hierarchy, is Jesus Christ and then the church. And that's it. There's your hierarchy. Now, God has seen fit, Christ has seen fit to give gifts to his church. Two of those gifts, and I'm not talking about just spiritual gifts here, excuse me, but he's given two gifts to the church in the form of servant leaders, those who serve that body of Christ, and that would be elders and deacons. So in fact, if you kind of want to look at it that way, you have Christ and then the church, and then you have those who serve the church. And so to me, that puts a whole kind of different spin on these things. And as we've talked about over the last couple weeks about how elders were leaders in the church who have overall leadership in the body, but being under the authority of Christ, they have a very grave responsibility. It's not about power. It's not about ego or position. It's about that responsibility to display the glory of Jesus Christ. And we saw that if we compromise that, seriously, guys, as a church, if we compromise that, it all falls apart, man. The mission of the church is gone. The desire to glorify Christ is gone. And we basically reflect poorly on Christ to this world and to this community. That's why biblical leadership is so important. But the Bible adds another aspect to that leadership in talking about deacons, in talking about people who lead us into service, who lead us in serving others. Now, if we are all servants, and elders are servants in prayer and the ministry of the word, then what separates elders from deacons? What's the difference in their service? What separates deacons from everyone else? Well, it's a good question. Glad you asked. This is which brings us to what God's word has to say about the responsibilities of deacons. In a broad sense, Scripture basically delineates three overarching responsibilities of deacons. I've listed them there for you on your outline. The first one, deacons meet needs according to the Word of God. Deacons meet needs according to the Word of God. Now, this responsibility here, I think, is really the most specific description of deacons in the New Testament. When they serve, they are meeting certain physical needs. Okay? That's what's taking place. I'm sure you noticed as we read there in Acts 6, that's exactly what was happening, wasn't it? There were needs in the early church. You see, the Jewish religious system had basically had it set up because of what God had put in the law, that the Jewish religious system was to care for widows. And orphans, right? They were to care for these individuals. And so all of the widows who were Jewish, or even those who had converted to Judaism, they were to be taken care of. They were to be supplied for. But when people began to convert to Christianity, guess what the Jewish temple did? They cut them off. We're not giving you nothing. I mean, as horrible as that is, I mean, they basically took the law of God that was intended for the good of people and used it like a hammer. And so they basically cut all these widows off. And so the church rightly began to take up the service of providing for these Christian widows. But there was a problem. Okay? You see, you had a lot of Greek-speaking widows who had a Greek background. They didn't grow up in Orthodox Jewish homes. They didn't grow up speaking Hebrew. And the Jews referred to these people as Hellenized Jews. That's what that term there means, that you might have noticed at the beginning of our passage. That would also include Greeks who they weren't Jews, but they had converted to Judaism. So now what you have in the church is you have all of these different people. You have Jews, you have Hellenized Jews, you have converted Jews, all becoming believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what usually happens when you take a whole bunch of people and you just throw them all in one spot? Do you think tensions ever arise? Are there ever issues between human beings? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that's exactly what we see here. Unfortunately, some of their previous prejudices were beginning to rear its ugly head. These Greek widows were being overlooked. Now, I don't know if that means they were not being served at all, or if they were getting less than the Jewish widows. We're not entirely sure, but there was something going on that wasn't kosher. It wasn't. Well, that's an interesting word to use. I did not mean that. It definitely wasn't kosher, either in the Jewish sense or in the right and wrong sense. But what was going on was wrong, okay? And so there was starting to be some disappointment. There was starting to be, as I'm sure you can understand, some dissension. People were going, hey, how come the widows over here aren't getting the same amount? How come these widows over here, they're pushed to the back of the line, and by the time they get up there, it's all gone, whatever the case may be. And so the issue came to who? The elders. So what did the elders do? Well, the elders, as you can see, decided to appoint specific individuals who were to oversee this service in a godly, biblical way. You'll notice that the requirements for these seven individuals were not trained in the food services. You know, they deal with crowds well or whatever. It was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and had godly wisdom. This was the desire here, is not only to serve, but to do so in a godly way that brings glory to Christ. Now, we see those first seven deacons mentioned here in verse 5. I think it's kind of cool, right? Now, one of these guys gets a little bit more press, but most of the rest of these guys, you never hear from them again, but their names are in the Bible. That's kind of cool, right? Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. But there's something I want you guys to notice there in that list. All of those deacons have Greek names. Not a Jewish name in the bunch. Gee, I wonder why. Makes sense, doesn't it? There's wisdom happening here, isn't there? All of these deacons have Greek names, and what that shows us is that they really were focused on meeting the needs of these people, of fixing the issues and the division and the disunity that was threatening the body at this point. And here's what I want you to see, guys. Deacons, first of all, they arise from specific circumstances. Okay? To be a deacon is not an honorary job. That it is that in a lot of churches. I have met people, well, I'm a deacon in the church. Really, what do you do? Well, I go to a couple meetings a year. That's it. I mean, that's the extent of it. Basically, all it is a title, you know, and apparently some people kind of covet those things. But that's not the case. There is a very specific need that arose here. But secondly, not only do deacons arise from specific circumstances, but you'll notice that they are accountable for specific commands. They're accountable for specific commands. We see this happening in Acts chapter 6, because what the church is doing here is actually based on an Old Testament commandment from God. In the Old Testament law, Exodus chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, God commanded, as I mentioned before, the Jews to provide for widows and orphans. This was part of the law. But in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, verse 27, we actually see this command then applied also to the church. Listen to what James writes. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." And that word "visit" there means to serve, to minister to give them time, effort, energy, materials, food, whatever it may be. Remember, guys, deacons meet needs according to the Word of God. Deacons don't just come together and go, "Hey, what do we feel like doing?" Right? They do things, they meet physical needs, but they do so according to the Word of God. So in Acts 6, with the first formalized institution of deacons, we see specific people rising up, solving problems. They're leading in service. Remember, the elders didn't say, "You are the guys that we want to hand out food all the time." They said, "You are to oversee this." That this was a leadership position, and they're helping meet those specific needs in the church according to specific instructions from the Lord, who is the head of the church. Which brings us to a second responsibility of elders. And this second one really is so closely tied to the first. They really kind of go hand in hand. You can see it there on your outline. they meet needs according to the Word of God, but they also support the ministry of the Word of God. You see, the apostles, the elders that we read about in our passage, they wanted those people to be cared for, didn't they? They didn't bring the problem to the elders, and the elders didn't go, if it's a problem, just quit doing it. No, they wanted to minister to the needs of these people. It was a very important need, both physically and biblically. But the elders already had a primary responsibility before the Lord, which we've talked about the last couple weeks. Their primary responsibility, which we read there in verse 4, is teaching the body of Christ, giving themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, nurturing the body of Christ, and using the Word to provide leadership in the church. That's the role of elders. However, due to the problems that were arising in the church, and please, you know, you got to picture this just as the way I'm absolutely sure it happened. This was not some, you know, nobody knew it was happening until one day it happened, and then one person went to the elders with the issue that for the very first time, and they dealt with it. You know, these things had been going on for a while, right? Bubbling to the surface, little bits of gossip going on. Why are people doing it? Right? Just like we all do as human beings in situations like this. And slowly but surely, the elders began to hear about it, and they began to notice it, and they even maybe began to kind of get involved in the things that were going on here. The problem was, if they were doing that, then where was the time to do the other that the Lord had called them to do? So we see deacons rise up, so yes, needs can be biblically met, but also so that the teaching of the Word can happen without interruption. So it's not an either or proposition. It's a both and kind of thing. A lot of times you'll maybe hear, we'd like to teach the Word, but there are just so many needs to be met, you know. So we just don't have time for that. Or they flip it around and they'll say, we'd really like to meet your physical needs, but we just only have time to meet spiritual needs. Does God want to hear either one of those? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Unfortunately, so often in our churches, we tend to err on one side or the other instead of both. But both is what Jesus Christ desires for His church. I mean, there are a lot of churches out there today who, you know, they're meeting needs of those who don't have much. They're meeting needs of those who are oppressed and who are afflicted. But one of the things that I've noticed over many years is so often when you see these churches that just have massive amounts of effort and money and time going into those social causes, to needs and things of that sort, so often those churches that emphasize those social justice issues are also often known as the more liberal churches when it comes to things like the Word of God. So sure, they're reaching out to people, and so sure, they're meeting needs and giving out food and all sorts of things, but they're compromising the Word of God in the middle of it. On the other hand, you have churches that are, they're strong, conservative churches. They tell it like it is. They preach the Word of God. They guard their doctrine. They're holding fast, right, to the truth of the gospel, but then they turn a deaf ear to the needy. They turn a deaf ear to all the people around them that are in need. And so, yeah, they might be passionate about the Word, but they're not passionate about meeting needs of people around them. Guys, neither one of those is biblical. Neither one. This is not either or. It's both and. We proclaim the Word. We proclaim it with boldness. We protect the gospel. We share the gospel. However, at the same time, we give our lives. We give our time. We give our money. And we walk out the gospel in real, tangible ways by ministering to people's needs. First of all, the needs within the local church. Scripture's pretty clear about that. When we begin to meet needs of others, we make sure that we're meeting the needs in the body of Christ first, and then we can begin meeting the needs of those outside of the body. So the picture here is both and that's what the deacons are doing here. in this passage. They're supporting the ministry of the word. Because of what they're doing, the elders are able to do what they're called to do, you see. But not only that, the deacons aren't just supporting the elders, they're actually supporting the entire body by leading others in service. We have to remember, guys, that by the time we arrive here at Acts chapter 6, there are thousands of people in the church in Jerusalem. Thousands. Okay? So if you got a picture of, like, you know, 12 people holed up in a little room somewhere, that's not the picture. There were thousands. And so you've got these widows that are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, so they raise up seven individuals who are going to give themselves to this particular task. But do you really think that those seven deacons were the only ones serving thousands of people? Of course not. That makes no sense whatsoever. These guys were not the only ones passing out food or distributing funds or whatever they needed to do. They were leading others to do it. They were leading others in service. They were facilitating it. They're organizing it, helping make sure that it happened in a godly way, in a biblical way, so that the whole church family can be involved in that service. Let me share with you just one quick example of that happening in this church. Now, it's actually being led by an elder, but nonetheless, Pastor Randy had the Lord put on his heart a ministry at Bethesda, long before that was ever even built. Now, has the Lord done anything with that? Has the Lord done anything with that, Randy? Absolutely, he has. But I want you guys to notice that Randy does not just go in there and run the whole show by himself. What does he do? Every week, he makes Terry do it. No. Every week, we try to make sure you guys understand that there are opportunities for what? Service. Opportunities to serve and to be a light for Jesus Christ. Pastor Randy and Terry are leading us in that service. That's the same sort of idea that we have happening here in Acts chapter 6. And the reason I mention that is because I think, and I've been in churches where this happens, where basically people get this idea, oh, well, the deacons are the servants of the church. In other words, like they're your personal valet or something, you know? You know, they're the ones that do the work and we just kind of watch them do the work, apparently. That is not biblical. That's not what we're talking about here. Every single one of us, guys, in this room, we have been called and commanded by God to be servants. Not only that, because we'll take that word and turn it into just kind of a vague thing, we have been called to serve others. That's what we have all been called to do. But the deacons are those in a body of Christ who are called by God to support the ministry of God's word and to lead us all in service to others. Okay? That's how they support the body. Which brings us to a final responsibility of deacons that I want you guys to see tonight. And really, this is one I think that you could easily miss. We could really easily miss this one if you don't realize the whole atmosphere of what was going on here in Acts chapter 6. Deacons meet needs. They support the ministry of the word. But look at number 3 on your outline there. They also unify the body around the Word of God. They unify the body around the Word of God. I want you to think about what we read there in Acts chapter 6. You've got these Greek-speaking folks. They're pretty upset, aren't they? They're pretty hot because of what's taken place and their widows not getting the food or supplies that they need. But what you also have happening is you have a threatening disunity about to explode in the early church, don't you? I mean, come on, guys. We all know ourselves. We all know human nature. We've all maybe even been in churches where similar sorts of things have taken place, and we've seen it go very badly. We've seen it explode. We've seen that disunity take root. Here, in the early church, boom, right out of the chute, we see particularly so along ethnic and cultural lines between the Greeks and the Hebrews, this growing resentment, a growing disunity threatening the body. So these people, guys, I mean, I think it's not really hard to realize they're probably starting to go after each other a little bit, right? Can we all picture that? Right? They're getting upset with each other. Well, verse 1 made it clear that this church was really growing, boy. Right? The church was growing fast. So what we really have here, guys, what we have being described are growing pains. That's what's taking place here in the early church. They're growing pains, which always happens when things change. Whether it's in a church or, like, you know, when we were young and if some of you, like my son Jeffrey, grew really fast, growing pains, right? Things were changing really fast. Well, that was happening here in the church. And so these seven guys, these newly appointed deacons, they begin to meet and oversee the meeting of these very real needs according to the Word of God. And do you see how if they were not there, if they were not doing that, those growing pains, undealt with, could have created even much bigger problems than just the question of, well, who's getting more, you know, when we hand out the food? So as a result, guys, they're not just handing out food, are they? They're not just handing out supplies. They're not just meeting physical needs. They're protecting and building unity in the body of Christ. Do you begin to see the huge calling on these guys? On these deacons? This isn't just some mere functional calling. Like I said before, this isn't just, well, let's just find out who's good at food service, you know, and throw that guy into it. No, this is far bigger than that. This is spiritual. This is spiritual leadership, and this is needed in the body of Christ. So, who gets to be a deacon? You know, volunteers? Anybody? No, I'm kidding. Some of you just look terrified there, just for a moment. no, there are qualifications, guys. There are qualifications for deacons. And even more importantly, that there's a calling. There's a calling of Jesus Christ on the lives of those that He has called to be servants of the church in leading that body. There are qualifications. Now, we're only given the most briefest little synopsis of those in Acts chapter 6. That they are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That's pretty great, no doubt. Absolutely fantastic qualifications, and those two alone would probably help us maybe rule out certain people that should not be deacons, perhaps. But God's Word gives us a fuller list of the qualifications of deacons. And from that whole idea, from what we see in Acts chapter 6 and what we're about to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to flip there, we're going to see that with those three responsibilities of deacons in mind that we've already talked about, I think that we see two main qualifications for deacons. These are kind of overarching, and then we'll look at all of the little ones below them. But the first one is they must have a mission mindset. They must have a mission mindset. Now, please understand what I mean by that. I do not mean they are merely evangelistic. We're all called to do that, okay? That's not what I mean, is that they have the mission of Christ for His church at the forefront of their minds, okay? They need to be just as mindful of and just as serious about the mission of Christ for His church as elders are. And these deacons are to act on their calling to make sure that the overall mission of the church is in fact being accomplished. And for them to do that, they can't be small-minded. It can't be about their little tiny corner of the world or their little tiny corner of ministry. They have to be mission-minded. What I mean by that, maybe if I can put it in a negative sense, they can't be people who are engaged in turf wars. Okay? I mean, think about it. Maybe some of you have seen that in the past in your history in church, where people have their little areas of ministry and they begin to fight over protecting their area of ministry. Some of you nodding your heads. I think maybe you've seen that before. Yet they're protecting their little corner, or they're trying to lobby for their little corner of the church, almost to where they kind of become cynical about all the other ministries, right? Theirs is the most important one, and all the rest are just kind of, you know, whatever. And they just get kind of rabid about it. And when that happens, guys, those deacons have missed the point entirely. They've missed the entire point. Instead, they are to have an overall mindset that says, we have got a mission from Christ to evangelize all the nations of this world, to share Christ, to make disciples of all the nations, to proclaim His glory. And we are going to do whatever it takes to lead and to serve in order to accomplish that mission. Now, can you see how something that may seem as mundane or functional as serving widows a meal actually comes under the heading of the mission of Christ? One of our missions, guys, is not only to make disciples, but to make the glory of Christ known in this world, right? That's what we're called to do. And when we serve one another in that way, lovingly, kindly, sacrificially, biblically, the world looks at that and says, that's real. That's genuine. In fact, the world looked at the early church and went, whoa. Look at how they love one another. Look at how they care for each other. See, it's part of the mission. It's not merely, well, go get some food out of the fridge and give it to these people today. That's what I mean by mission mindset, guys. It all feeds into this issue. But if it's turf warfare, if that's what we have going on, with a bunch of deacons and elders with their little areas of ministry and they're all fighting for control and what parts are most important or what parts gets the lion's share of the budget or whatever it is that they are talking about, that means you basically have deacons who are running through the church starting little fires everywhere they go. Right? But you know what Christ is calling deacons to do? To go put out fires everywhere throughout the church. And that requires a mission mindset, the mission of Christ for His body. And let's be honest, I think we all know that when problems begin to arise in the church and the complaints begin to start, things turn inward really, really fast. And pretty soon, that's all people can see. The blinders go up. And all they can see is each other's opinions and each other's agendas. And sadly, in the process, you know what happens? A lost and dying world is completely forgotten. While the church is over here bickering and fighting and disunity and bitterness is spreading throughout. Now the world looks at that and you know what it says? Pass, man. I got enough of that already at work. I got enough of that already at school. I got enough of that already at my house. Now, I'm not saying that these are not real needs that need to be met here in Acts chapter 6. And I'm not saying there aren't real needs that we need to meet now. And I'm not even saying that there aren't valid complaints out there from time to time and regarding what's going on in the body of Christ. But I am saying this. I want us to be a church that is about putting fires out, not starting them, not creating the issues internally, but fixing them. So that we can glorify Christ. Let's determine according to God's word what needs we are being called to meet and meet those needs under the leadership and the service of those called by God to serve as deacons so that we are not distracted from giving ourselves to the mission of Christ. That's the mission mindset, okay, that I'm talking about. But not only that, you see the second one there on your outline, deacons must also have what? This is the same thing we talked about with elders, a Christ-like character. Just like we talked about elders last week, one of the things that unifies the church, guys, is when we all glorify Christ. If every single one of us here right now, just us, just the tiny few of us in this room, if every single one of us actively, daily, boldly began to reflect the glory of Christ, do you think this church is going to continue looking the way that it is? No, it's going to start looking exactly like this church. You're going to see disciples, new converts, new people coming into the kingdom. You're going to see ministry. You're going to see the word being in. You're going to see all of these things taking place. And more so, in increasing measure, Why? Because we're so good at it? No. Because we're reflecting the head of our church, Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to do. Well, that's true of elders. It's also true of deacons. And the Apostle Paul helps us out there as far as what Christ-like character is supposed to look like in a deacon. That's why I had you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 7. That was the qualifications of elders. But beginning in verse 8, Paul is going to give us a picture of the character of deacons. In Acts chapter 6, that word diakonos refers to what they were doing. By the time we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word deacon had become a leadership role recognized in the body of Christ. It wasn't just the word service, it was a leader who led in service. And the role of deacon, the ministry of deacon, the jobs of deacon, they're going to change all the time. From church to church, culture to culture, they're going to vary. But the character of a deacon, guys, does not change. That's why this list here that we have here is all about their character. And the character, a Christ-like character, is non-negotiable. So let's read there, beginning at verse 8. Excuse me. Deacons likewise, because he just got done talking about elders. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, in other words, speaking out of both sides of their mouth, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. In other words, you don't just throw a brand new person that you've never known or just came to the church into a place of leadership. They must first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as you can see from this list right here, this is not the description of just guys who hand out food, is it? This is the description of a spiritual leadership role in the body of Christ. And what we have here is a list of qualifications that really, if you were honest about it, they're not all that unique or unusual. I mean, first of all, we saw pretty much almost a similar list for the elders. But throughout the New Testament, guess what? We're all commanded to do all of these things that are listed here. However, what we're seeing here again is that if you are going to serve in a leadership role in the church, then you absolutely need to reflect the glory and the character of Jesus Christ. So with this list of deacon qualifications, you know what we're essentially given is we're given the questions that we need to ask ourselves when we're considering whether someone has been called by the Lord to be a deacon in a church. We need to ask questions like, is this person honorable? Is this person genuine? Is this person authentic? Is this person not a gossip? Is this person self-controlled? Just like we saw with the elders, they can't be addicted, not just to alcohol, but to anything that would keep them from displaying the glory of Christ. We would ask questions like, does this person, are they in it for the money? Do they handle their money in a dishonest way? Do they approach money in an ungodly way? I mean, we just saw in Acts chapter 6 that these would be guys who were in charge of supplies and perhaps money. You don't want to put people in that position who were going to be sliding a few things every time they were helping into their own pockets, right? Walking away with those things. We need to ask the question, is this a person who's devoted to the Word? Are they keeping and holding to the deep truths of Scripture, and they doing so with a clear conscience? Is this person faithful? Have they proven themselves? Are they blameless? Are they morally pure? And guys, I want you to notice that all of those questions revolve around a Christ-like character, don't they? not around their business acumen, not around their history or technical expertise or any of those things. Their Christ-like character. Now, I suppose we might look at all of that and go, well, geez Louise, I mean, isn't that kind of a tall order right there? Yeah. I'm not going to lie to you. It absolutely is. And I think it is that way for a reason. I would hope that we want to be a church where people can say, you know what, if you drop your kids off at our children's ministry or our youth group, that you can be confident that the people who are going to be in front of your kids are going to be those people who are reflecting the character and glory of Jesus Christ. Do we not want to be able to say that? That's what we're talking about here. Whatever the ministry may be, don't we want people who are serving the church to be people whose life and whose character reflects Jesus Christ? I would hope that we do. So yeah, it's a tall order, but it's an absolutely proper one and a necessary one. Now, these are not perfect people, mind you. Whether it's elders or deacons that we're talking about, we're not talking about perfect people. I'm sure you've noticed those people don't exist, right? They're fairy tales. This is not perfect people. That's not the point here. But it's emphasizing that when we lead in the church, we want to reflect the glory of Christ the best as we possibly can. And when we are considering who those leaders are, we take these things very seriously, very gravely. Now, you may have noticed from last week in this that the qualifications of elders and deacons are not astronomically different. They're pretty similar to one another. But there are two differences that I think are worth pointing out. excuse me. First of all, one of the distinguishing factors between elders and deacons is that according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 there, elders have to be able to teach the Word of God. Do you see that there? That's something that an elder is required to be able to do. That does not appear for deacons. That is not a requirement for deacons. Now, that does not mean that deacons cannot teach. That doesn't mean they're not allowed to teach the Word of God, okay, in a church. Not at all. Certainly they can. All it means is it is not a requirement for being a deacon. They have to know the Word. We just saw that in their requirements. They have to hold to the Christian faith. They may even have the ability to teach and share God's Word with others. But a deacon's primary calling is not the communicating of the Word of God. And there is a second difference between elders and deacons that I want to point out. Last week, we saw in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and what we see recorded of the history of the church in the New Testament that being an elder in the church is a leadership role that is reserved by the Lord for men. We talked about that last weekend, and I got a chance to talk with a few of you this week about that subject. It was great conversations that I very much appreciated. But that is not because men are better, okay? I talked about this last week. It is simply because that was God's plan. Both in the church, in the home, God chose men to exercise leadership. But you'll notice that as we read the qualifications for deacons, that women are included in that list. Verses 8 through 10 list qualifications. Verses 8 through 10 and what we read there basically list qualifications as they relate to male deacons. And then in verse 11, you see similar qualifications that build on the preceding ones, and they are mentioned as applying directly to women. Now, some of your versions may actually, instead of the word women there, they will insert the word wives. That is incorrect. And I say that with boldness. You know what that Greek word means? Women. It's all that it means. The reason the word wife is being inserted there by our translators is because they are coming at this subject with a preconceived idea. Now, I'm not bashing them for it. I'm simply saying their preconceived idea is that no women should ever serve in any leadership role anywhere in the church ever. And thus, when women are mentioned in the qualifications with deacons, this is a way of basically getting out of it. Now, that word woman can relate to wives, but only in context to their husbands. And that is not taking place here. The Greek word, as I said, is just the word for women. So that's kind of what's taking place here. And since Paul, by the way, and notice this too, Paul, you'll notice, in his qualifications for elders, he did not give a list of the qualifications for their wives. Now, if that's what this word means in the deacon's list, then why do the wives of elders, why do they not matter? Is it just the deacon's wives that we need to make sure are up to snuff and the elder's wives can do whatever they want, you know? I don't know if that makes Debbie happy or not, but, you know, woohoo, off the hook. No, of course, that's silly, isn't it? That's silly. That's because that's not what's happening here. He's not giving qualifications here for elders' wives or deacons' wives. He's talking about women who serve as deacons, okay? But what about examples from the early church? Do we have anything that supports that idea from what we see written in the early church? Well, in fact, we do. We have more than just one, but I do want to share one with you. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Listen to what Paul writes there. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, I've actually seen a commentary that tried to explain this first part of the verse away. First of all, they said that the word Phoebe could also be a man's name, which I'm willing to go with, right? Names get kind of weird when you go back centuries. The problem is did y'all see the little word right before Phoebe? What's the word? Sister. You know what that word means? Female. Yeah, a female sibling is what the word means, and it can mean nothing else, okay? So we're talking about a woman. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a what? What's that word? Diakoneo. Who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. So we're talking about a local body of believers, right? We're not talking about some figurative idea of the church. It's a local body of believers, and she was a diakonia of that church. The word servant there is exactly the same one we see in Acts chapter 6, and it's exactly the same word we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, along with that, just as a general overview, the Apostle Paul references at least 17 times in the New Testament different specific women who were making the mission of the church happen in the different places that he had gone to. There were women involved in serving, in mission, in forms of leadership in all of the different churches that Paul went to, and he mentions them. So yes, we do see the New Testament church affirming over and over again the significant role of women in the body of Christ and the significant role of women in the mission of the church and even in what we would call even leadership areas of the church in different ways. Additionally, guys, if we take at face value the role of a deacon as described in Scripture, which we've been talking about, we see that women serving as deacons does not violate the issue of male eldership that Paul lays out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where he says quite directly, listen to what he says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And he's talking about not, like I said, you know, with about elders. It's not about teaching science or history or any of those sorts of things. What are we talking about? It's the teaching of the Word of God. He's talking about that's the job of the elders. Women are not to be elders. But a deacon is not called to be able to teach. Again, it doesn't mean they can't, but it simply means that's not a requirement of that role. As you've seen, the role of a deacon is not the same as an elder's role of spiritual leadership and instruction and nurture from the Word of God. So, based on this picture of a deacon, I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would say that the office of deacon is only relegated to men. I can't find it. And in fact, I see most of what I see to the contrary of that. Now, with that said, I know we all come from different church backgrounds, and maybe even what I'm talking about right here maybe is starting to tweak some of you a little bit, you know? I don't mind a little tweaking, to be quite honest, not twerking, tweaking, because as long as it draws us back to what God's Word says, right? What Scripture declares. That's what we need. And even if that goes against things we've thought about in the past, I think that that's okay. But what I want you to understand is, this is not me just trying to promote some agenda in our church. Oh, Tony's gone off the deep end. He's going down, letting women in, you know, and all that kind of... No, that's not the case whatsoever. What I'm trying to do here is take a look at Scripture and say, how can we best be the church God intended us to be? Now, we don't have control of everything, do we? We certainly don't. And maybe there's so many things we don't have control of, right, Randy? I mean, it just seems like there's way more of that than there is the other. But the things that we do, where we're given clear instruction in Scripture, should we not be running to do those to the best of our ability, to bring glory to Christ and to do the mission that He's given us? That's what I want us to do here. So hopefully we can put aside any preconceived ideas we have, take a look genuinely at Scripture, and be able to follow that model in what God has called us to be as a church. Now, this evening, I actually want to conclude with us taking an actual step in that direction. Last week and the week before, I talked with you guys about elders and how at this time, we have two elders in this church, and that is myself and Pastor Randy. That, again, I don't say that because we're, you know, ooh, look at us. That's not the case at all, and hopefully you get that from what we're talking about. But at this time, that those are the two that the Lord has given us, okay? The Lord has called. I hope that in the future we're going to see more as the Lord raises people up in the body to be elders as well. to be pastors and shepherd the flock of God here. But one thing, guys, that we, in 17 years, that we have never done as a church is to designate those that God has called as deacons in our church. And if the early church did it, and if the Apostle Paul even went so far as to say, oh, by the way, guys, here's the list that you need to consider when bringing in a deacon, I would say we probably need to do this. Would you agree? I mean, just if we're going to be obedient to Scripture. And so, in fact, we see that very thing happening in Acts chapter 6, right? Verse 5, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Guys, that's what we want to do tonight. That's what we want to do tonight. Over the last several months, Pastor Randy and myself, we have been praying and we have been talking and we have been seeking the Lord's wisdom about who He would call as deacons, as leading servants in this church. And along with the character qualifications that we see listed in 1 Timothy 3, we also looked at who was already doing that work of serving. You know, if the Lord has a calling on your life, guess what? You're not waiting for someone to give you a title, right? You're just doing it. And so we looked at those things as well, that work of leading in service in our church, and those who, without any title, without any recognition, they're already doing what the Lord has called them to do in serving and leading others. And over those several months, we believe that the Lord has made it real clear who that is, and He has confirmed it in a number of different ways, both by the things we've seen in the Word here tonight and also by those individuals humbly and prayerfully being willing to take on that very serious responsibility of before God, of leadership in this church. And so I want to end the service this evening by calling forward those six individuals. So Pastor Randy and I, Randy, why don't you come on up here? Yeah, don't sit in the Pope chair. Pastor Randy and I, we in wanting to follow the model of what we see in Acts chapter 6, we want to lay hands on them, and we want all of us to pray for them for God's anointing on them, for the work that He's called them to do. Now, these people that I'm going to call up have absolutely no idea I'm going to... No, I'm kidding. This is not a surprise to them. Wouldn't that be horrible? No. So as I call your name, just come on up. Ivan Pinkoff, why don't you come on up? I don't see, is Josh here? There, oh, I see a hand. Come on up, bud. Joshua McGar, who leads our youth group. Roger and Nancy, come on up. Marco Monero, come on up. And Debbie, come on up. Yeah, why don't you all come over here so I'm near you. That way when we pray, I can pray, people can hear me. Look at Randy's leading them already. Now, guys, I want to talk about one thing before we get to praying for them. I'm going to do this because I think it's better just to be open and honest about things, better than have people going, well, what about this? Here's what I want you to notice. My last name is Magar. His last name is Magar, and his last name is Magar, and her last name, and her last name. The reason I point that out, well, yeah, she's not really blood. She's not. But anyway, the reason I point that out is I don't want anyone going, well, this is nepotism. This is the Magar church. No, it's not. But here's the reality of it, guys. We are a very small church. Matter of fact, we've been a very small church for about 17 years. And I am very glad, I'm very pleased, and I'm thankful to the Lord that the Lord has surrounded me with members of my own family who are committed to serving the Lord in this church and have done so over the long haul. And so the reason they're here, and I just want to make sure you guys understand, I mean, Pastor Randy was involved here too. It wasn't just me telling Randy who was going to be on the list, right? Okay, well, that's a good answer. No, I'm kidding. I just want to make sure you guys understand, the reasons these people are standing here is because we examined their lives against what the Word of God says. We examined their current service and ministry against what we see in the Word of God. And we got to know them. Well, I know some of them very well, but we got to know them even better and talked with them and come to the conclusion of knowing them well that these are, in fact, the individuals that the Lord has called to be the leading servants in our church. And these individuals, along with Pastor Randy and I, basically will serve as the leadership in this body. Okay, that is a little different than what we've had. For most of you, or not maybe, I don't know if it's most of you, but I know some of you are aware, our church was a church plant from Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel. We started life as a Calvary Chapel, and over the years that affiliation, you know, dropped and so forth. I won't go into all of that. We still kind of operate like a Calvary Chapel more or less, but here's one way that we are in fact moving away from that. That idea of a one-person led church, where basically the pastor, maybe myself, is basically in charge. The buck stops here, so to speak. And while that may work very well for businesses, or maybe it doesn't work so great for businesses, I don't know, whatever it is, that is not the model we see in Scripture regarding the body of Christ and its leadership. And so what you see standing here are your servants. We are your, yes, we exercise leadership and will do so in various areas, but ultimately, we are the servants of the body of Christ. He is at the top, the church, and we're just supporting. We're part of the church, yes, but we're supporting those things that the Lord has done. And so my hope is that you guys will also be praying for us. Not only so that we can do what God's called us to do well, but more importantly, do so in a way that glorifies Him, that brings glory to Him and extends His kingdom in this world and accomplishes His mission for this church. I know we're little guys. I know we're a small church. That doesn't really matter. The church began with 11 people. 11, okay? And we are all part of that. That started way back then with that. So we are part of that calling and we relish your prayers. In being able to do that. So let's, come on guys, let's step up here. I can't put my hands on all of you, nor do I wish to. No, I'm kidding. Let's just pray for these, okay? Father, thank you so much for your clear instruction in your word. And Lord, I thank you for those times when you bring us to account, I suppose I could say, Lord, that where we look at what we're doing or how we think or feel or whatever, and then we compare with Scripture and find, in fact, that it doesn't fit. It doesn't conform to what your word says. I thank you for that. Because, Lord, when you show us those things, we can change. We can repent of those things, turn from them, and go in the direction that you have called us. And, Lord, tonight we set aside these six individuals for your kingdom. Lord, you already put your hand on them. You've already ordained them. You've already anointed them. We're merely coming alongside and saying, Lord, we agree with you. We agree with what we see. We agree with what you're doing in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you anoint them, that you bless them. I ask, Lord, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit and that you give them wisdom, godly wisdom that is beyond their own intelligence or wisdom. Wisdom from heaven, Lord, I ask that you give it to them. And as they lead us in serving in this body, I pray, Lord, that they would do so in a godly way, a biblical way. I pray, Lord, at any point where they may tend to go astray or might go astray in that regard, Lord, draw them up short and use us all to keep one another accountable so that we might all be the church that you have intended us to be. Father, I thank you for these six individuals. I thank you for my friends and my family. I thank you for Pastor Randy. And Lord, I'm overwhelmed because right here, right now, tonight, after 17 years, you're bringing something to fruition that you put in my heart so long ago that I thought would never happen. And yet you're doing it. And I thank you for that. Father, we are your church. Do with us as you see fit. Lead us, guide us, use us. Spread your kingdom. Grow your kingdom through us. And Father, we simply ask that you be glorified. May we decrease and may you increase. Father, we love you. We thank you for the anointing and your hand of blessing on these. And Father, we ask that you would do awesome, mighty works through them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Guys, my goal in this series has not been to make being part of the local church an easy thing to do. That's not why we've been doing this series. And I hope that most of you have been able to be here for a lot of it. Because if you have, then you know that my goal has been to show you the beauty of Christ through His church. Because that's what Scripture declares. I was hoping to try and show you a church that is worth committing yourself to, that is worth being part of, to make the glory of Christ known to all the nations. Guys, it's worth our sacrifice. It is. It's worth our effort. It's worth our hard work. It's worth everything. And already so many of you have already responded to this in such positive ways. And I've absolutely loved our conversations in that regard. But I just want to encourage you this evening, let's commit ourselves to this as a local church, guys. Let's commit ourselves to moving forward in this. If you are here tonight and your history in this church has largely been what I termed a while back as an attender, I would ask you to reconsider that position in our body. I'd ask you to not hesitate to commit yourself, sacrifice to commit yourself to serving this body. Not because, oh, they must have a need in the nursery. Not because of that. But because we have a mission from Christ. And Pastor Randy and I, we are praying that every single one of us here will get committed to this body Christ has put us in, and that we will all have that same goal of making the glory of Christ known throughout the church. Amen? Would you all pray with me?